Good morning. It's good to be with you today. And one of the things that bothers you quite often is when you know you've forgotten something, but you can't remember what it is that you forgot. You know you've got a lot of things to do, and you fear that something is forgotten. Well, the passage that was read for us this morning was a reminder to the Israelites that they were not to forget, you know, what God had done for them. What God had done for Israel in leading them out of the land of Egypt was a very, very dramatic demonstration of God's power. The people swept into Canaan. They conquered the land just as God promised them that they would. And so this is a time of great joy and certainly a feeling of victory at that time. And they're now in that land of milk and honey to which they had been looking forward to being in. And so it was a period of time that they should have been faithful to God. In Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14, just a portion of what Brennan read for us. Therefore, serve the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of this river, and in Egypt served the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And verse 31, skip down, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Certainly it was the unfaithfulness of the fathers of some of these Israelites that had kept them from taking the land in the first place. And we remember the case of them building and worshiping the golden calf. And Joshua is referencing what the people had done in Egypt. He said, "Not, don't go that way." And so, if this was all that we had recorded about the people of Israel, you know, this is a very positive outcome because it says that the people served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So this generation right now is remembering, and they certainly had been warned by Joshua that they needed to remember. But as we know, their faithfulness did not last. When we go into the period of the judges, we see that it didn't take the people long to forget. Judges, when you look at that book, it portrays a very dark picture. The people left an opening for the devil. In Judges chapter 1, verse 28, it says, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. And so here they're making a compromise. On one hand it says that Israel's strong. That's a really good thing. So Israel would have had the strength to do what it was God told them to do, certainly. God made them strong, and God gives them the resources to drive the people out. But, they compromised and let some of the people stay. And we know that there was intermarrying and things that went on with those people. So the enemy was not driven out. You skip to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed after gods from among the gods of the people who are all around them, and they bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And so, here is a time when their heart has defected from God. And as we know, as we've gone through our studies in the Old Testament, this is the beginning of a cycle. And we see this cycle repeated over and over throughout the Judges. We see that there is this cycle of where there is rebellion, and after rebellion there's retribution, there's punishment that God brings upon them. And then, when they're
punished and everything's so bad, they repent. Oh, we've been bad. I'll be good. I'll be good. And then God rescues them, and then there's a period of rest, and then it goes back into that cycle again of rebellion over and over. So in the periods of rescue, God raised up deliverers to lead Israel. These were called judges, and the first was Othniel. In Judges chapter 3, verse 7, we can see this cycle being played out. Judges chapter 3, starting verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. And so here we see the rebellion. They stopped serving God. They did evil in sight of the Lord. Verse 8, the next step. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the king of Israel served Cushan 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. So you see that cycle there. You see that they rebelled, then there was retribution, they're slaves to these people, and then they cried out to God, and God gives them a deliverer. This deliverer was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out into war, and the Lord delivered Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed. So the land had rest for 40 years. So you see the whole cycle played out. And then it concludes here saying, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And so here, this problem is easy to identify. And they forget God. And when they forget God, you know, forgetting leads to failure. Forgetting leads to failure over and over and over. And this text says a lot about this on and off relationship that these people had with God. The people leave, the people return, and it certainly reveals a lot about the people that they did this. It reveals a lot about Satan and the way that he works too. As we know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So he is a relentless adversary. He pursues Israel. And he'll pursue us. And there's lessons here that we need to learn from what these people did so that we don't fall into the same path. First of all, we need to realize that Satan is going to work to make men forget God. In Joshua's time, the people had a close union with God. They certainly had seen a lot. They had seen what God had done for them. But they needed to concentrate on those things that Joshua told them to do. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And so here we see that Joshua is going to be a great leader. They certainly looked up to their leaders. But sometimes when the leaders aren't there, you know, the leader passes on. Here's Othniel, another leader, and things are going well with him. But he dies, and people are looking to the wrong person many times. They're not looking to God. They forget God. And they can't keep looking back at the past. And one thing that we certainly see with the Israelites, even in Jesus' day, that they're very proud of certain events in their past, and they're proud of their affiliation with King David and with Moses and with others. And much of their spirituality was tied to events that had happened a long time ago. But the point they need to remember was, where am I now? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do now? Not did my father seek him in the past, or did I even seek him in the past, but what am I seeking now? And there are many people in that same situation today. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, we see the people of Jeremiah's day had forgotten God. He says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or her bride, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And that, of course, is talking about God. And God's saying that my people have forgotten me over and over. If you've ever gone to the beach and laid down on an air mattress in the water and closed your eyes, by the time you open up your eyes, you may be in a different place than where you started. That can kind of be scary sometimes. We don't realize that we're drifting. And backsliders and drifters often seem unaware that they're actually doing that. It's just another scheme of Satan. We get further and further away. And Israel was very slow to realize that they were failing. They're slow to realize that they were slipping away. And then all of a sudden, when they are undergoing tribulation, it seems to kind of surprise them that they're in the spot that they're in. The question is do we ever assume that just all is well? And it's really not. That all is well with our relationship with God, and it isn't. In James chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, James says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so James, now you're asking questions about why your relationship with God isn't what it should be. The things that you ask that you haven't received, well, you're not asking for the right things, number one. You're asking amiss because your hearts are full of lust and these other sins. James is saying that you're not in the position that you need to be in. You cannot straddle the fence and be in the world and the servant of God at the same time. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us that we need to examine ourselves. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We need to examine our faith. Israel failed to do that on many occasions. And I will say that Israel was very fortunate at times to have a terrorizing enemy come their way. Well, why would that be fortunate? We hear all the time about people having a wake-up call or their life flash before their eyes. We hear sometimes about... We hear sometimes about deathbed repentance. Why is that? It's because somebody is coming face to face with death that they start to realize there's a lot of things that I've done wrong that I need to correct. And it may be that they've become very sick and they start thinking about their mortality. And so they start doing now what they should have been doing all along. We need, there's a song several years ago, live like you're dying, and what would you do if you're dying? And it talked about all the things that you would do. But you shouldn't live that way. You should be doing those things all along. And so Israel many times was fortunate to have a terrorizing enemy come in to wake them up. And I've known Christians that have departed from the faith. They've become involved in things that they shouldn't. And their family is distraught. And the family prays, give him a wake-up call. Give her a wake-up call. Why is that? Because the family's desperate. It's not that they want harm or they want tribulation or they want something that's going to be harmful to that person. But many people have become much more spiritually minded after that car accident or after that sickness, whatever it might be. because they came this close to death and they realized that they weren't ready. And so Israel, time and time again, is given a wake-up call. And it's a great blessing to receive a wake-up call. It's very unfortunate that you get into the place that you need a wake-up call. But that's what you need sometimes. You need somebody to bring you to your senses. And we need to evaluate our personal character and our faith. Many times we're very good at evaluating others' faith. And we're not so good at evaluating and judging our own. Of course, that's Satan at work. God warned Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. He told them, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He warned them that they were going to get full and not need Him anymore. What can we learn from that? James chapter 1, verse 25 warns us about not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, and that one will be blessed in what He does. And these people were forgetful. And sometimes it's not that God is completely removed from our mind. Many times people will fall away and follow after their own desires, and it'll be in the back of their mind what they've always been taught, what they always knew. So God's not completely gone from their mind, but we start getting into a situation where we're not relying on Him anymore. We're not including Him in our plans. We're not rendering any kinds of acts of services to God. We forget to honor Him. And we forget to be lovingly obedient. We forget what we talked about this morning at the Lord's Supper, that we have a sense of indebtedness to Christ our Savior, and we want to remember what it is that He did for us. People leave God after they have forgotten God. They leave God after other things in their life have crowded Him out. Mark chapter 4, verse 19 says, "The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in to choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful." People drift away because Satan makes them drift and they forget about God. There will be all kinds of distractions. There are all kinds of distractions in people's life that will tempt them to forget God and leave Him on the back burner. What we also need to realize is that failure's end is worse than we imagine. Judges chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served 8 years. Cushan means twofold wickedness, and he was double bad, is what that means. His name describes his reputation. He was an oppressor, he was ruthless. And Israel is mingling with these types of people. They are mingling with these people that are serving heathen gods. God gave them a heathen, barbaric king to rule over them, and they paid a heavy price. They didn't want to be in the situation where they're serving Cushan for 8 years. What must it have been like? It must have been absolute terror. Cities are burned, land destroyed, and then their peace and their freedom, their prosperity, all those things that they could remember in the past are all gone. It's a horrible situation. So Israel cries out to the Lord. But they waited 8 years. They put up with this for 8 years before they cried out to the Lord. Why did they wait so long? Why do people wait so long to come to their senses? Maybe they didn't want to admit they were wrong. Sometimes that's the problem with people. They don't want to admit they're wrong. maybe they thought they could overcome this wicked king, but that probably wasn't going to happen. Not with their own strength anyway. And he didn't go away. And so finally they turn to God when they're in desperate and dire need. Silly Israel, you know, why did you wait? But why do we wait so long? Why do people today wait so long to cry out to God? We think we can handle our problems on our own. We sin, our problems don't go away, they just multiply, and we need a remedy. And it's hard to see how horrible it is that we will to the places that we will be carried when we fail spiritually. D. Bowman was credited as saying the following, although I've heard Gary Holsey say it more than I've ever heard D. Bowman say it. So I almost credit it to Gary Holsey. Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, and hurt you more than you can possibly imagine. It said a lot. And I'm not telling Gary to stop saying it, because we need to keep hearing it. People need to be warned. And God warned the Israelites. And it's not that they were not told. They could not turn to God and say, well, you know, God, we're in this situation for 8 years. You should have told us. You should have told us what the consequences would be if we went this way. No, that could not have been said at all. You know, if God were a parent, he says, see, I told you so. He did tell them so. And today, the devil assaults people, young people and old people alike. Some have said that, in particular, with younger people, he assaults young people with the three L's, with lust, language, and liquor. And certainly there's other things that people get involved too as well. But what does, let's just take those three things. What does going down the road of lust or immorality and language and liquor do for you? Well, it produces failure. It doesn't produce anything any good. And the end is worse than you can possibly imagine. We have to remember that the things that we lust after, the things that we crave, they are things that can enslave us. And what you desire, it's evil. It deceives you into thinking it's something good. Just as happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. It deceived them, and then it disappointed them. And then it destroyed them. And that's what sin does. It looks good, and it deceives, disappoints, and destroys you. And so if you could see the end of the road, if the prodigal son could say, well, you know, if I leave right now, you know, it's not going to be too long until I'm wishing that I had pig food. And I'm feeding pigs and I'm wishing that I could have what they had. That doesn't seem to be a good idea. I'm not going to go that direction. But he did. He didn't see into the future and know that was going to happen. But what I'm saying is that the warnings are there. And where the devil wants to take you, people will just gladly go right along with him when we should be running the other direction. We shouldn't tolerate it in our lives. We should not wait and wait and wait to go to God for mercy. You know, this morning, I'm sure many of you, if you turned on the news, you heard of the shooting in Orlando. And I was reading about that story. Of course, there's a lot of, you know, statements you could make about that. Number one, this happened in a gay bar. Number two, it looks like it was Islamic terrorism. I couldn't help but think about, you know, if you hadn't been there at this place, then and participating in things you shouldn't be participating in, you know, you wouldn't have seen this massacre or been involved in it. And one of the things that was interesting to me is that that this organization or this place of business tweeted out while this was going on and said, everybody in here, get out immediately and run away as fast as you can. I thought that was interesting because that's what they should have been doing a long time ago, is they should get out of there and they should run away from it and get as far away from that lifestyle as they can. It was a terrible situation that lives had to end that way, and those people that were involved in those things died. And maybe it'll be a wake-up call. Maybe there will be some that were present there that will wake them up, and they will realize how close they came to death, and they'll start evaluating their life. And maybe they've had some teaching in the past with their family or growing up or whatever, and they know that they've got God in the back of their mind. But now that's going to be pushed to the forefront of their mind. They're going to realize, I've got to wake up. I can't live this way anymore. Don't wait 8 years like Israel did to say, okay, God, this was a mistake. We want to come back to you. They needed to decide that. But who knows why they waited so long? We should quickly plead for God's mercy. But the good thing is that God does make a way back. That is one of the terrible things about the sin of homosexuality today, is that people that are involved in that are told over and over and over that you can't change, that you can't do anything about the situation that you're in, that it's not a sin, and that you just need to give in and quit making yourself miserable by fighting it. Satan wants them to believe that, and with any other sin as well, oh, my family situation is such a mess, it's never going to be any better, or, you know, I'm just a person that's prone to anger and outbursts, and I can't change, or whatever it might be in your life that is not lining up with God's will. Satan tells you can't do any better. You can't get any better. You're just going to be that way, and it's hopeless. And God doesn't want you to come back. Why would God want you? God's rejected you. You'll be embarrassed. You'll be embarrassed to admit to your brethren what you've done. So Satan works very hard to make people go astray. He doesn't make it easy to go back. But in spite of what lies people may tell you or the devil may tell you, there's always a way back. God makes a way back. Israel acknowledged their sin and they needed God. And God helped them when they cried out. Judges chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out into war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed. So 8 years later, they cry out. God hears them. God raises up a judge. And they go in and they take the king. They destroyed the one who had kept them captive and made them slaves. God delivered them. Their sin got them into trouble. But God's power and God's mercy got them out of it. God delivered the people when? This is verse 9 of Judges 3, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's when He did it. It's because that indicated that they were truly sorry for their sins. Their recovery began by recognizing their failure. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Their recovery began when they recognized the failure. And Paul says that's the same thing that you have to do. That you have to have godly sorrow that produces repentance. Repentance is about change. It's not about saying I'm sorry and continuing going down the same path that you've been doing. And sometimes people say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, over and over, and they keep doing the same things. And then you don't believe that they're sorry anymore because they keep doing the same thing that they say that they're sorry for. God is looking for godly sorrow that produces repentance. Change. When we admit sin, it shouldn't be like the child who the parent finds in the kitchen with chocolate all over their face, and then you ask them, did you eat the cookie? No, I didn't eat the cookie. Well, no, you've got chocolate all over your face. I was bad about eating my mom's chocolate. And she'd have it there for cookies and things. And that what really did me in was the baker's semi-sweet, unsweet chocolate that's in the block that's for baking. It doesn't taste like regular chocolate. It doesn't taste like a Hershey's bar. So she tricked me. And but the kid that gets in trouble and they're backed into a corner and they have to admit that they've done something because they've been caught red-handed, do we admit sin only because God requires it, or do we admit it because we realize that something terrible is happening because of it? Something terrible happens to us. The effects of sin can be dreadful and they can be devastating. I realize that we do need to confess sin and repent because God requires it. But when we see what it does to our relationship with Him, what it does to relationships with brethren and with family, we really need to see the effects of sin to keep us away from it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus is our deliverer. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can change. Just a couple of months ago, we went to see Alabama Cynthia, and Doc Severinson, and yes, he's still alive, was performing there. And he told us a story about when he became a musician, and I think he said he was living in New York City at the time and doing some studio work and really making some good money as a trumpet player doing recordings. They said that the people that he was around were heavy drinkers, and he said they were very much into partying. He said he realized he wasn't as good at it as they were, because he said when he went down that path, it nearly destroyed him. But he started going to AA, and he said that he ever since he started, I think he said 50 years, he hadn't had a drink in 50 years. Why was he able to successfully put that aside? Because he related to us that he said he saw destruction in other people's lives. He saw the destruction in his life. And when we can see the destruction that sin brings upon us, and certainly if we can look into the future and we can see what it will do to us in eternity, that should be a big motivator that is not appealing. Jesus can be our deliverer, and He can deliver us. And if we continue to get caught in Satan's lies, He can deliver you again. The point is that Satan wants you to think there is no way back to God, that you have to stay in a life of sin, but you don't. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. A couple of big points here. John says, if you think that you're not a sinner, then you're wrong, because everybody is sinning. But the point is, when you sin, you need to confess it. And when you keep confessing, you keep getting cleansed. There's a lot of misunderstandings about continuous cleansing, that God continues to cleanse you. Well, yeah, there is continuous cleansing, but it's not automatic. He continues to cleanse you when you continue to confess, when you continue to repent, and the blood of Christ washes those sins away. So Satan will tell you, no, you can't change. There's no way back to God. But let's remember who Satan is. He's a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning. God does make a way back. Don't be like the Israelites who waited and waited and waited. And they continue to do that in that cycle. They'd sin, and they'd be punished for long periods of time, and then they'd finally realize, I've got to turn back to God. The result of Israel's return, of their repentance, was rest. And that's what God will give us when we take the steps to be restored to Him. So let's try to learn from the past. Let's try to learn from what's been written about the Israelites so that we don't make those same kind of mistakes and go through that cycle. Let's be obedient. Let's live a life that shows our dedication to God. And let's remember the destruction that comes from going down the wrong path. I hope this will be useful to you. If we can help you in any way today to respond to the invitation of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.